All right, folks, you are listening to the Yishai Fleisher Show here on YishaiFleisher.com. Israel Radio coming to you from Jerusalem. And we are in beautiful Beit Midrash Sulam Yaakov with Rabbi Mike Foyer. Rabbi Mike, welcome to the show.
Thanks. It's great to have you in my home base.
That's right. We are in Spiritual Cafe, and oftentimes we talk about you being a teacher, educational director here at Beit Midrash Sulam Yaakov. But since the demise of Voice of Israel, instead of being in studio, we are roving throughout Jerusalem. Jerusalem and Eretz Yisrael, the land of Israel, is our studio. And we're in your beautiful Beit Midrash, which is a converted... a still active synagogue, but it's also used as a Beit Midrash. It's a Sephardi synagogue in the middle of just one of the most lively and alive parts of Jerusalem called Nachlaot. So thank you so much for bringing us in.
It's great to have you.
Now, I want to add that today's Spiritual Cafe is actually dedicated to the memory of Joan Rees, who is Annie Orenstein's mom. And the Orensteins, our good friends Zev and Annie, sponsored this episode of Spiritual Cafe in honor of the new year and in the memory of Joan Rees, who's Annie's mom. I've seen many pictures of her, a very special lady, a very, very holy lady, and she's not with us anymore in flesh, but in spirit she is, and we are remembering her today. We're going to learn some Torah together. We're going to share some Torah together and broadcast Torah together. What could be a more fitting way to honor Joan and her neshama more than being in this Beit Midrash with you and broadcasting those ideas to the world? So thank you so much for that.
Zat Hashem, it should be Louis Nishmata.
Amen. And as I drove over here and came over here. As I said, I love this neighborhood. It is one of my favorites in Jerusalem. It's one of everybody's favorites. It's next to the Shuk. It's got all these lively streets, and it's mysterious, and it's got these ancient synagogues. It's great stuff. But at the same time, the air of Jerusalem, which is famous for being tzalul kiyayin, clear and effervescent, like wine. I don't know how exactly it's clear like wine, but that is how the saying in the song goes. It's not so clear right now. The air is not clear. We have been struck by a Egypt-like plague of dust. It is a biblical proportion dust storm.
It is biblical, definitely.
It is something that is, you know, I have never experienced anything like that here. We are in the midst of a gigantic dust storm here in the land of Israel. And have you seen the satellite photos of it?
Yes, it's really quite insane. And not only that, but I just walking through the streets, and this feels like there's this heavy haze over everything, meaning there is literally visually, but it just gives this sort of soul feeling of confusion and,
right,
and cloud. And I feel like it's just representative of the state in the world that we find ourselves right now, you know, especially as a people. Like we're meant to be a light to the nations. We're meant to live a standard of truth and justice and vision that will allow people to actually pull out of the confusion that life so often thrusts us into. And I have to say, with all the great love I have for this country, for its people, for our people as a whole and our mission, I feel like it is somewhat symptomatic of the stage we're at right now.
A little dusty.
We're a little hazy. I have to say I have a lot of heaviness of heart also in the fact that, you know, the beginning of the year, of the Jewish New Year, is approaching us.
Yes.
Right? And the theme, so to speak, of this time is the transitory nature of life, like dust in the wind,
right,
to borrow a phrase.
We are but as dust.
That's right. And I can't,
from the dust we come, to the dust we shall return.
Right. And which, to me, frankly, has always been a positive. That's never been one of these depressive, I'm scared of death things for me. But what I've been tasting lately is the grit that goes with that. You know, if you've been walking around and feeling that grit in your teeth.
Yeah, dryness in your throat.
The dryness in your throat. And I think that, really for the first time ever for me, that I've been feeling this sense of trepidation that what if I don't get the job done? You know, what if I don't get the job done? Like, I feel like we as a people, me as a person, right, have a tremendous mission. Tremendous mission, and that this haziness is so easy to fall into, the confusion of moral relativism, right, the confusions of values, and it's also easy to fall into. There's 5 kids, 3 jobs, I'm very busy, you know, how am I supposed to make a stand? And that's like the message that I'm taking out of this haze right now, is that if you want to begin the new year in a way in which doesn't leave everything that you've tried to accomplish in dust, you have to force yourself to clarity. You have to force yourself to clarity and to know what's the driving force, what's the vision for our action.
I want to stress again for people that are listening abroad who don't understand the proportions of what we're dealing with here, that NASA sent out some satellite imagery, or maybe from the space station, but anyway, up from space, pictures of the Middle East, and you see, how do I describe it, a big sandstorm just right over Israel and Jordan and parts of Syria. Egypt is clear, and it just goes a little bit over Israel to the Mediterranean. But you can see as though a blanket is covering. You can barely discern the landmass underneath this cloud of dust. And my mom explained to me that most of this dust is not dust as we understand it or sand. It's actually clay that is suspended also because of electrical.
It's electromagnetic, basically polarized pieces of clay. I mean, get into the
right, and it's just not fun for air conditioners. It's not fun for cars. It's not fun for your lungs. It's not fun for babies. It's not fun for people who are allergic. 600 people have already been in the hospital. Here in Israel,
I believe it.
And also, given the fact, as you already started pointing out, that this is right before Rosh Hashanah. Everybody's asking, what is the deeper meaning here? Because here in the Middle East, things like this, here is in the land of Israel, in the Holy Land, immediately you just think to yourself, well, what is God saying to me? Because he is saying something to me.
Well, it's because we take the world seriously.
Right.
It's not an accident. There are no accidents. And even if you don't want to say, God woke up, so to speak, in the morning and said, I'm going to send them a dust storm, anything that happens like this is an opportunity for us to ask ourselves, what's happening? And what does it mean?
Let me enumerate some of the other options that I've heard of what it could mean.
Yeah, bring it down.
Two more things I heard, or two or three. One I heard from my good friend Eugene Kantorovich, who's been on the show many times. By the way, he's got a big article in Ynet right now. Eugene says, it's important to remember that we're Middle East. It's important to remember that we're Middle Eastern. And God is reminding us, act in ways that are Middle Eastern, ways that
no sandstorms in Europe.
There's no sandstorms in Europe. This is the Middle East. This is part of Syria. It's part of Saudi Arabia and Iran, and this is where we're at, and know it and act in accordance with this region's kind of whims and
norms.
Needs, norms, and don't try to impose Western values on this very Middle Eastern region. It's a sandstorm region.
It's deep. That's a lesson for life. Be where you are. Don't pretend. Even if you attempt to move where you are to somewhere better, you still actually need to be real with where you are.
Then the next thing that I heard was, this is from Rabbi Schnoor, and this I've heard this now go around by just everybody's talking about this. There's a concept in Judaism, which I'd like you to elucidate a little bit, which is called Avak Lashon Hara, which means the kind of edge or dust or the tail of slanderous speech, evil speech, speech that is lack of care. With our words, speaking badly about others needlessly, and destroying the world through that. And the concept is called the dust. And the Talmud says we all human beings, fail in this particular commandment to stay away from the dust of Lashon Hara.
Yeah, no question.
And we all fail in it. And this is a reminder before Rosh Hashanah that we have failed this and we have to fix our dust, our Lashon Hara attributes, our work of our mouth.
Well, I mean, it's important to remember that which makes us human, according to the mind of the Torah, is our ability to speak. Right? In the story of Genesis, when it says that God blew the breath of life into this man that he just created from the dust, by the way, right? That it's translated into the classic translation of Aramaic is that it's a speaking spirit that he blew in. That's what we are. So it's not just an ability we have. Right? Speech is our ability to be godly. We can bring new worlds into being. So a Lashon Hara itself, evil speech, most people are aware, I shouldn't be hurtful. Remember, it's important to remember that Lashon Hara is not lying. That's something else. Lashon Hara, by definition, is within the realm of things which may be true, but nevertheless can be quite hurtful.
It's most likely it is true.
By definition, because if it's not true, it's actually motzi shemra or sheker. I mean, there are other categories for lying. But Lashon Hara is saying things that are true but are hurtful,
yes.
Right? And then you could say, okay, but I'm never deliberately hurtful. I would never deliberately hurt anyone. But then there's this level of avak Lashon Hara, which basically comes down to the fact that it demands a tremendous care and sensitivity both to the power of language and to the feelings of others. And most importantly, in my mind, it demands malchut, a true kingship of self, to be able to have the consciousness that before any word comes out of my mouth, I have to realize that I could create or destroy worlds with this word.
Dignified.
dignified.
Dignity.
Dignity and that consciousness. You know, I mean, I don't know about you, but I have often been accused of just letting words come out of my mouth sometimes without caution. As a teacher, I have a lot of freedom to do that in the classroom. As a father, I've definitely had my failings. And as a friend, you know, I try to avoid unwanted advice, but, you know, it happens. But the power of being able to bring to consciousness before we speak, realizing that in little ways, like you said, the edge or the sharp tail of our words might actually be tremendously destructive. I mean, it's only based on caring about everyone around us. And I think you're right that it's a tremendous call at the beginning of the new year to bring to our awareness.
I can say for myself, as a person who's a talking person, you know what I mean? That's what I was since I was a kid, and that's been my profession. And talking is basically what I do. And so I can tell you, I feel especially in this last few months with the dissolution of the old radio station, Voice of Israel, there was a lot of unnecessary speech. And I feel, and I know that people get into this kind of situations when things go wrong, politics or issues, there's a lot of slanderous speech. Very problematic, very challenging. And I urge all of us not to now feel very dark about it, but quite the opposite, gird ourselves for a better year of control over our mouths, of more honor and dignity and kingship on this vessel called the mouth and the words that come out. So I'm excited, and I hope maybe this year I'll get a chance to learn with you more the issues of Lashon Hara and to put that into practice to how to stay away from it. We're still talking about the dust and the meaning of this great sandstorm, dust storm that has spread over our beautiful Holy Land here, the land of Israel. What I heard finally, kind of from a few friends, was we were laughing. We said, who knows if Israel wasn't being targeted for some weapon or some attack, or conversely, that and similarly, that our army, our IDF and other forces of security, are using this dust storm right now to move around forces, to prepare for things, because today nothing is... I think actually it was Zev Wornstein who said this to me. There's nothing that satellites don't pick up, especially troop movements. And it could be that this unique and almost supernatural dust cover is being used by our forces to protect the Jewish people. And that reminds us, that harkens back to the three youths who were kidnapped and started the Gaza War, and they were kidnapped and murdered soon afterwards. But it turned out that war and the three of them and the 70-some-odd soldiers that were killed, it turned out that it probably spared Israel a much, much larger, much more horrendous attack that was being prepared for us. So it could very well be that this dust storm is on the one hand, a form of punishment and a form of...
Reminder.
A wake-up call. And it could very well be that with all that, it's also some kind of... something that is going to save us and protect us from something far worse.
Well, that's what we always say. Kodesh Baruch Hu makeh umirapeh, right? That he strikes and heals at once, not like human beings who might strike and then have to heal. That we can receive everything in life as a blow, and sometimes it indeed is, but that within the blow itself there's some aspect of healing.
So you're listening to Spiritual Cafe and the Yishai Fleischer Show. Usually I would say that Rabbi Mike Foyer is my guest. Today I'm his guest at Beit Midrash Sulam Yaakov. If you haven't been here, you have to come in and check it out. It is on Be'er Sheva Street in Nachlaot, Jerusalem. Just a magical place, and it's magical to be here right now. And there's air conditioning, so we're away from the dust. I want to remind everybody that today we're sponsoring the show, this episode of Spiritual Cafe, in honor of the new year and in memory of Joan Reese, who is our friend Annie's mom, who passed away. And it's in her honor that we're learning this Torah. Speaking of Torah, we've just gone through two Torah portions that are incredibly rich and filled with commandments, Ki Tetze and Ki Tavo, commandment after commandment, deep idea after deep idea, but generally a kind of blueprint for society and for life, about how society should exist. And suddenly, as we're winding down the book of Dvarim, the book of Deuteronomy, which is winding down the five books of Moses, and this is Moses' speech, now it's going to get a little bit more, how should I say, generalized in the philosophy that Moses wants to give over to us, how to live life. And the theme of this week's Torah portion, Nitzavim, is choose life. Choose life. U'bacharta b'chaim. You shall choose life. This is your opportunity to choose life. Don't go this way. Here's where this road leads. And here's where this road leads. You have an opportunity here. There's the blessings and the curses. And you don't want to go that way. And that's the kind of underlying theme of choosing life. And, of course, that ties right into this Rosh Hashanah, this new year, which we believe in the American English slang, we get a new lease on life. That's what we actually think. We believe that Rosh Hashanah is your new lease on life. Your welfare and your health and all these things are decided in this period. The ledgers are open. Do you choose life? Do you choose to walk the path of God?
That's such a heavy thought. I have to sit with it for a minute. My question really is, what does it mean to choose life? I mean, because it's not choosing living. I think a lot of people think choosing life means choosing living. I'm going to do. I'm going to accomplish. I'm going to, you know, check my list off. You know, there's always New Year's resolutions about what I want to do. And I think that's important. I don't diminish that at all. But the question is, but what's life? What's life? And at the end of the parsha, we get an amazing articulation of it. I'm looking now in the 30th chapter at the 19th and 20th lines when Moshe basically says, I'm going to testify before heaven and earth to you that there's always life and death before you. And that's where he says, right, uvacharta b'chaim, choose life, leman tichye, in order that you live. And then he says, what's life? La'ava et Adonai Elohecha, lishmoa b'kolo, uledov kabo. Right? To love God, to hear his voice, and to cleave to him, to really enter into a union. And I think it's extremely important because what is life without love? Without the ability to hear the voice that's underneath all the noise that we live in? I feel like this sandstorm in many ways is that. It's like static. And it's a call to us to say, don't be fooled. You know, oh, from the satellite view, the land of Israel is not even there. We're here in Jerusalem.
Right.
We say, are you kidding? We're here. In the same way, you look at the media and you watch the television and the internet, God's voice isn't there. There is no God. And we say, well, no, I can hear it clearly. And once you feel that love and you push yourself to hear the voice, well, then that is dvekut. That is a cleaving to God because God's kingdom on earth is realized within us. And it's not something that comes from outside. It's something that we're tasked to live. And so to me, that's the central message of what Moshe is saying in this parsha. That's what life is.
The people who did it best and did it earliest and connected to God forever were the forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And their name is mentioned, I think, twice in this week's Torah portion. When you see their names mentioned, once you become sensitive to it, when you become sensitized to this idea that the forefathers are mentioned, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These are people. They're the beginnings of a nation, of a peoplehood. And they're also the beginnings of a settlement of a people in a land. And it's interesting because their names are mentioned, as I said, twice in this week's Torah portion, both times in connection to the land of Israel. It says, for example, the very last lines, as you said, and it's repeated, La'avat Hashem Elokecha, to love Hashem your God, lishmo b'kolo, to hearken to his voice, letav kabo, to cleave to him, ki hu chayecha, for he is your life, ve'orech yamecha, the length of your days. But what? Here, and that part was universal. Now here, listen to this, Jews and Gentiles throughout the world listening to this show. The last words of this Torah portion are, Lashevet, to sit, al ha'adama, on the land, asher nishba Hashem la'avotecha, which God swore to your forefathers, la'avraham, li'itzchak, u'liyakov, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, latet lahem, to give to them. It happens. It happens, yes, there's a God, and yes, he's relating to all of us, but it happens through this nation on this land. There's a great God who created this universe, and yet he's so particularized that he's chosen a nation, he's chosen a third ball from a sun, which is, you know, within one of the billions of galaxies in this world, and within that third ball, that blue ball, and there's a people, and there's a land, and that's where it all happens.
And the message I hear in this is that we should never mistake abstractions and thoughts as a substitute for action. Right? This is the season of return. Right, of tshuva, of repentance, of wanting to change. And even though we say here, hooray, tshuva, are very powerful, that the thoughts about changing ourselves are powerful, in the end of the day, I have to take those thoughts to action. Even though action can be messy and you know, and it can conflict with the people around me or with what I want to do, etc. In the same way, it's all well and good to know that God loves the world. But to have a people in a physical place who are striving to live a life which is filled with that love, which is listening to the voice, is a way in which the world can know it's true, as opposed to just talking about it.
And this land is calling to its people to come back home. And in this week's Torah portion, there is the incredible coming together of two concepts that seem very different. And to many of my co-religionist brothers and sisters, it seems like two different concepts, and yet they're one. The return to Judaism and the return to the land of Israel. If you return to me, I will return you to the land, says the Torah portion, says God. This confluence of these two concepts, the true, and now Herzl and the Zionist folks were always saying Zionism is first and foremost a return to Judaism. First and foremost, it's a return to Judaism. It's a return to the real way that we were and to our real characteristic traits. And to a real relationship with the land and with God, and that is what Judaism is. Mm-hmm. It's this relationship. That's what you're always talking about. The return to this relationship.
Yeah, and we live in a tremendously exciting and difficult time when the structures that held us and gave us identity and allowed us to survive exile have really begun to crack and crumble around us. And thank God that you and I have actually made it to the next vessel. I don't know what it'll be. And to me, I have dreams and visions of a society that really could show the glory of God to the world. I don't know how it's going to happen, but I have a tremendous sense of gratitude that in me and in you, the rabbi succeeded, not just in surviving and having our children be like us and our beliefs, but in actually getting us home and with the tools to really build.
I want to tell you, Rabbi Micah, a story. I was walking into the old city, and there were these two, and I was wearing my Yankees hat, And I sometimes do this kind of Davidian, I do disguise sometimes. Sometimes I like to be kind of unnoticed.
Undercover.
Nobody knows that I'm a Jew or a settler or Yishai Fleisher or whatever it is. Anyway, these long story short, I ended up in an Arab store. Me, a Christian, the kind of Christian, a blonde Christian, like bodybuilder type guy who's always talking about Satan and devils and witches and dark forces. This Muslim guy who understands that Israel is the best thing that has ever happened to Arabs. Young guy, but desperately wants to get out of here and just go to America and live his life. And we're talking about... We're talking about the Middle East, and it was hilarious. It was almost like a comedy because there's the Muslim, the Jew, and the Christian, and he's like as Arab as it gets, and he's as Christian as it gets, and I'm as Jewish as it gets, and we're going around and around talking about our religions. And I said to them, I said, we could have had this same conversation 1,000 years ago and 500 years ago and maybe 200 years ago, and it would have been all the same. Do you know what the difference is now? The difference is that the promise that you've all read that God will bring the Jewish people back to the land of Israel was all theoretical. And if you would have said to me, God has rejected your people, and you're only here in order to be a witness to the fact that you've fallen, that you've been rejected, and both my Christian friend and my Muslim friend at some point in the conversation were like, yeah, you guys messed up with
you
God.
Blew it.
You blew it. And I said, that would have been all good and dandy, and I would have been sat here with my hat in my hand, and I wouldn't have been able to answer, except for that we're living in the time of revelation, that the Jewish people are being brought home to the land of Israel as promised and as prophesied. And that is the difference today. And that's the difference that's the difference for all of you. It's a theological difference for Islam, for Christendom, and certainly for the Jewish people. There is a fulfillment of a promise that's happening here. And they were just like, you go limp sometimes, you tap out, you know that there's nothing to say. God is revealing, he's fulfilling his promise and he's revealing it in an audacious manner because he usually tries to keep himself pretty invisible. And yet there's nothing more visible than the Jewish people coming back home.
I don't think there could be a better bridge to the new year than that. And it's this opening of a new horizon, right? And a new way to see, and therefore a new way to live. And to me, what's most important is a commitment to hearing the voice. So,
hearing the voice, but also seeing it. And the dust is in our eyes a little bit.
Mm.
And the dust is in our brains a little bit. We got to. Maybe here's another one. Maybe we got to kind of dust off.
Shake off the dust.
Shake off the dust.
Well, we're still shaking off the dust of exile. That's for sure true.
Yeah, and shake off the dust of being stuck in the way it used to be.
Mm-hmm.
It's different. It's different. God is on the one hand, it's the truest course and has never changed. And yet, at the same time, there's innovation.
Mm.
There's renewal. There's a renewed days.
Yeah, no, on that level, God is ever new, right? Because the world is always changing. And our task is to be a people rooted in the past, right? And that's why we sit here and talk about the Torah portion, but whose eyes are clearly open to the present and the future.
Okay, this show is sponsored. This part of the Yishai Fleischer Show Spiritual Cafe is sponsored in honor of the new year and in memory of Joan Rees. That's our good friend Annie's mom. God bless her soul. We're here at Beit Midrash Sulam Yaakov. Outside, it's dusty. In here, it's as clear as could be. And we hope that you join that clarity by coming on a trip, by being part of the story, by saying L'chaim, this Rosh Hashanah on a bottle of wine from the land of Israel. We hope that wherever you are, you're connected to the story of the land of Israel, the people of Israel, certainly the Torah of Israel, which is yours to have if you only choose life. My website is yishaifleischer.com. My email is yishai@yishaifleischer.com. Rabbi Mike Foyer, thank you again for letting us all come into Beit Midrash Sulam Yaakov.
The honor is all mine. It should be a good year.
Shabbat Shalom and Shana Tova.
Shavti et shvutami, Israel.